speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
I'm reading to you this morning from the 14th chapter of the book of John, beginning in verse 1. And of course, our Lord is speaking here. He has given a new commandment in the latter part of chapter 13 that we're to love one another. He has also left the idea with his disciples that he's going to be departing. And so because of that, he knows they have a great difficulty to face. You know, any time we have to be without one who has been a guide and a help and a strength to us, it always leaves us in difficulty. Now, Jesus said he would not leave the apostles comfortless, or he would not leave them as orphans, but he would send the Holy Spirit to them so that they might be able to continue in the work that he'd given them to do. But here he says to them in their sorrow about his leaving, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I come again to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you may know the way." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How know we the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." I know that all of you have heard these words many times, but they are still the most beautiful words of the text of the Bible. I suppose only one other group of words have been read more, and that is the 23rd Psalm, where he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." But here Jesus says to us, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He knew the great trial that was before them. He knew that they needed the strength. He knew that they needed the encouragement. And so he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Your belief is going to sustain you. Belief in God, of course, sustains us. We sang a moment ago, only God could do so many things. And the psalmist, we're reminded, says, only the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." But here we learn that Jesus said, "Believe in God, believe also in me. If you believe in him, believe in me." He told Thomas, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So if you have that faith in God, Jesus invites you to put your faith in him. Concerning the mansions that he's going to prepare, especially here, because he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And the fact that he says there are many mansions there leaves no room for speculation. He doesn't say there might be some mansions there. He doesn't say there ought to be some mansions there. He said there are some mansions there. And when we come to the word mansions, of course, some of these new translations want to remove that out of the book. They want to put God just has a house with a bunch of rooms in it. And how stupid can you be? Indeed, when one comes to change the Bible like that, he has no business whatsoever being given any credits about being a Bible scholar. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Mr. Vine, when he gave his thoughts about that from his Greek-English lexicon, he said it means a manse or a mansion. And he's right. "In my Father's house are many mansions." This sounds like the Father has a house down on 6th Street, where indeed there's a number on that house and maybe a curb out in front of it. It's just not so. Why, who hasn't heard of the house of Joseph? Who hasn't heard of the house of David, the house of Israel, the house of Judah, the house of... All of these mean their entire domain, doesn't it? And that's what it means here. "In my Father's house, in my Father's domain, are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you." I love those words because indeed there is nowhere to be found a discourse so beautiful, so tender, so full of comfort and weighty thoughts, all adapted to produce comfort and allay our fears and cause us to see that on the other side is more beautiful than on this side. It'll silence our murmurs, won't it? And it'll cause us to see with strength and faith those things God is going to prepare for us. "In my Father's house are many mansions." How many mansions are there? You know, there are some who claim that heaven is already full. And if you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll tell you, "We can't promise you a place in heaven, but we'll get you a place on earth." I told one time I already had a place on earth. I wasn't looking for that. But they say heaven is full. You know, 144,000, they think, have already literally gone. And they think just a few out of each generation should be enough to overflow heaven. And so they, in their peculiar thinking, claim that heaven's already full. Now this says, in my Father's house are many mansions. How many are there? Well, they're enough to be sufficient for all the saved. You know, I remember our Lord said in Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." For the remission of sins, how many is it shed for? As many as accept it. As many as obey the gospel in simplicity and in power. And that doesn't mean that many is limited. And it doesn't mean that many is limited here. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm glad to hear that, aren't you? I'm glad we're not going to allow space up there. And I'm glad that the Lord has gone to prepare it. He said, just here in my Father's house are these many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I wouldn't let you be here and find you cherishing a hope of life beyond the grave and find out it wasn't true. I would have told you. Do you know of anyone who has been to heaven except Christ and has come back to earth to tell it? He's the only one who knows the way to heaven, friend. And in verse 6 he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so I trust what he is saying here. I wouldn't have allowed you to continue to be in deception if it hadn't been true. I would have told you. And furthermore, he said, "For I go to prepare a place for you." He began preparing that at the cross, of course. The cross of Christ purchased our redemption. It is that which the way is opened with. He opened that new and living way, Hebrews 10:22. And indeed, it is that which he has gone to prepare for us now in the mansions over there. Now he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, well, I'm going to come back and get you. I come again. And so what he is saying now is that the separation which we have in our Lord, which the apostles were now expecting, and which we know that he had to go back unto heaven, but that separation is not going to be very long. It's just going to be a brief temporary period. Yes, I go away, but it won't be long. I'm going to come again. Isn't that a great promise? I'm going to come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, I'm going to wait. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:1, we know that if this earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What a beautiful thing. Maggie and I, a few years ago, went to Jamaica. And upon leaving that country, having baptized several people there in that gospel meeting, when we got to the airport, we all joined hands and sang, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." And you know what? There's nothing can separate Christians. There is a tie there. There is a tie that goes beyond this life. There is a tie that transcends the earth. And there is a tie for us because we know many loved ones have already passed into the realm called that place of heaven, or at least that's where they're on their way to. We're very happy then for that honor and privilege of being a Christian, because these words in John 14 are to us. And we have meaning. They have meaning. They are indeed true. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I believe that with all of my heart. Don't you? And I believe, just as sure as I believe that the Lord is going to come again and receive his own unto himself. 2 Timothy says, "The firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Well, I turn back to Revelation 21, too, if you'd like to turn there with me. We'll read verses 1 through 7. And there the beautiful description of heaven is given. Now understand, please, that we have no idea what heaven looks like except what we read in the book. But we do know that its description is that which we can read and appreciate. He said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more." Just in your mind for a moment now, think of 2 Peter 3:10. For he says, "The Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall melt, shall depart with a great noise, and the earth and all the elements that are therein shall melt with fervent heat." Remember also just above this in Revelation 20, when he saw that throne where God was sitting, He said he saw that great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face earth and heaven fled away, for there was found no place for them. Now here he says, the first earth passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. The first things are passed away. And he that sitteth on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he saith, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, they are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Aren't those great promises? Great blessings are written, aren't they? What is he saying? He's saying, if you'll be faithful to overcome your transgressions and difficulties, you can come over into the beauties of heaven. Now, when we read these things here in Revelation 21, of course, we understand they're talking about the new heaven, the new earth. What is that? That's a new abode. We're on the old heaven and the old earth right now. We're on this earth. We have heaven over us. But we realize that there's going to be a new one. It's going to be different. It's not going to be the same. Because it'll be a spiritual abode where this is a temporal abode, a physical abode. And so understanding that, our Lord showed it to us as best he could. And you know, when you study Revelation 21, it's fascinating, isn't it? Because God teaches us so many things here in this book, and especially in this chapter. God, Christ, the church, sin, temptation. All of these things are taught about in Revelation. And then when we see the book of Revelation about redemption, then it's like no other book, because it tells us what heaven is like. It tells us about the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, it's necessary for us to see these things, because no matter how beautiful earth may be, no matter how beautiful the things that are around us may be and described to be, heaven is more beautiful than that. A little girl one time was blind, and her mother planted a beautiful garden out in the backyard, and she would take that little girl each day to the back window and show her that garden through her eyes. She would tell her the beauties of those flowers and the brilliancy of the colors of them, and how wonderful they were to see and how relaxing they were to be a part of. And one day came, that little girl was able to have an operation and correct the difficulties of her eyes. And you know, the first place she wanted to go to was that back window where her mother had talked to her so many times about how beautiful that garden was. And when they looked out for the first time after the bandages were removed, she said, oh, mother, why didn't you tell me how beautiful it really was? I think that's the way heaven will be. Yes, we can see its beauties. Yes, we know that it's beyond things that we're able to describe even. But when we get there, it'll be more beautiful than anything we've ever even thought of. Here in Revelation 20, it's pictured as a walled city, is it not? When he wrote of heaven, why did he write about a wall? Because he wanted us to be secure. He wanted us to know the security, the protection from harm. He wanted us to see the permanency of it. And that's the reason he says this is a city that had a great wall around it. All the cities of the earth who had protection knew what walls were, and they knew those walls kept their enemies away. But then heaven has many open gates here, it says. One on the east, one on the west, one on the south, one on the north. They're open. They're open. None of them are closed. All of them are open, because this is expressive, is it not, of the way that we're able to enter this city. And there is no one refused who will act in harmony with God's will. That's the only ones, of course, that will be there. If we, by trusting faith and obedience, have done what he says, it's ours. It's ours to enjoy. And the gates won't keep us out. And heaven is described here in the terms of the purest of gold. Even the street that you walk on is pure gold. Isn't that something? That is so hard to believe, isn't it? Because gold is so precious, we may have one little ring. We may have one little chunk. But to think of a whole street paved with gold, friend, is just beyond our imagination, isn't it? And you know, when he talks about this place, he says it's built of the most precious jewels. And not only that, it's the most beautiful place that we could imagine in any way. When we talk about heaven, it's tremendous insofar as its size is concerned. As we have said, it's capable of accommodating all men. All that would be saved. There's not any difficulty, my friends, about the room in heaven. There'll be plenty. And heaven is beautiful. It's acted as pointed out as a garden where there's a river running through it. The waters, of course, are there. The waters, the tree of life is there. And what we lost in the Garden of Eden is now regained in heaven. That is all of the beauties that are there. And heaven is a place of reunion. Heaven is a place where all of those who have gone before us are going to be reunited. And what a joy it will be to be with our loved ones and our friends who have gone before us. And we'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Will we know them? Of course we'll know them. We wouldn't know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if we didn't know them. And of course the joys that will be there are beyond compare. It's a place of healing because there'll be no more sickness there. There'll be a renewal of our pleasures and our life, and we won't be aged there. It's a place of eternal life for the soul. I wonder, my friends, would you like to go to heaven? Have you made your plans to go? Would you comply with those things that are written in the book divine about heaven? Our Lord says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And you take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." But unless you take a hold of His yoke and began to pearl with that and began to study His will and do the things that He commands, these promises won't be yours. Heaven, what a lovely place to think about. But you know what it's all about? Heaven is God's appeal for your service. Heaven is God's appeal for service and affection, and it becomes our goal. Because indeed we want to go there. And it is that which Hebrews 9:27 says we'll have opportunity to go there, but it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, and he could have said after that heaven or hell. But in noticing this, God desires man's will, of course, to accord with his own. And you know what sin is really all about? It's where men don't want to do what God says. They are opposite to what God's will is. But in Romans the 6th chapter, he says in verse 16 through 18, "Know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. And being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Verse 23, "The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What's going to be the abode of the children of God after this life? Well, it's going to be heaven. That's our goal. That's where we want to go, because that's where our Father is. That's where Christ is, our Savior. That's where all of our loved ones have gone who have been faithful to the Lord. And that's His appeal for our service. When you think about the beauties revealed in Revelation 21, you know hands can't make that. Human hands cannot build any place like heaven. It is said in Hebrews 3:4 that all houses are builded by some man, but he who made all things is God. And he's the one who's made heaven. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. It wasn't a city built by human hands. Man couldn't create anything like that. Not like heaven. Nor can our mind's eye conceive of all of its beauties and all of its blessings. And when we talk about that city, of course, its description is in terms we can understand. I have no doubt about the jewels that are spoken of and the gold that is spoken of, except that He wants us to see something we can understand. If you went away to Mars and you came back and you had something in your hand, you'd say, "This is like a rock." Because rock's what we understand. It might be something a little different on Mars, a great deal different, that we wouldn't understand. So we'll have to describe this in terms that people who are here would understand. And that's what He's done about heaven, isn't it? He's talking about the street of gold. He's talking about the wall there of jasper, and the evidence of its existence is beyond our imagination. But it's just as sure as it can be. If you have looked on any map whatsoever made by man and found a town there and put your finger on it and said, I'm going there. Let me tell you, my friends, that that's not as true as what heaven is. That city is no more to be found than you can find heaven. It is that which is evidence of existence, more sure than any city or country you've ever heard of. If you think you know that London is there, but you've never seen it, you know it because you've seen it on maps, you've seen it in other places, and you're sure, you say, I know it's there. Well, we can know heaven is there too. Just as strongly, just as sincerely, just as purely. Hebrews 11:6 says, now without faith it's impossible to please Him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. You know, maps of humans do err, but God's map doesn't err. You can put your trust in God's map as always being right. It'll never turn you in the wrong direction. And chambers of commerce have been known to overstate the case just a little bit. They have been known to say something was a little bit different from what it really was, because they want you to come to their city. Chambers of commerce may overstate the beauty of a place, but God never overstated the beauty of heaven. And so when we think about that, my friends, we realize that it is certainly the place we want to go. Now, in my Father's house, Jesus said, are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. So what is this? Well, it's the final resting place of the saints, is it not? Now, how are these saints? Well, John 17:17, He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So these are people who have been set aside by the truth. They're saints. They're saints in that they've been set aside to the Lord's work. And that's where the saints are going to rest. And that's the reason it's the goal of every Christian to go to heaven, because in that place all that are there will be the saints. And it answers the yearning of our heart. And it answers that desire of our heart to be where all of those saints are. And it is an eternal abode. Revelation 14:13, Jesus said, or rather John said, I heard a voice saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them. That's where we have a safe place to deposit our treasures then, isn't it? We can't deposit them in another place and it'd be safe, but we can there. And that's the reason Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-21, now lay down up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust can consume and thieves can break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot consume, thieves cannot break through and steal. For where thy treasure is, there thy heart is also. Where's your heart? Where's your greatest affection? Where is your greatest love? Is it the kingdom and heaven itself? If you will lay up your treasures there, no thieves can steal them. And no murderers can remove anything that you have. There'll be no drunkards there, unless they're penitent drunkards. There'll be no liars there, because they have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. There'll be no fornicators there, because unless they repent, they're lost. They can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. And there'll be no adulterers there, because He says they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He said marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But the whoremonger and the adulterer, God will judge. And so we know they won't be there, so it's a place without fear, isn't it? Who else do you fear? On this earth, we fear these, but it's only because they can remove from us what we have in blessings. But you know, when you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, there is no removal of that. And indeed, it is the beautiful place that God has prepared for the faithful, for those who will obey Him. Now let's say that you don't obey Him. Let's say that you hear His commandments, you know what is good, but you don't do it. Well, James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Sin is not going to be entertained by God in heaven. You can rest assured that sin won't enter there. It's a place of purity. And it's a place of light. And it's a place where God's throne stands forever and forever. Sin's not going to be there. And if you are in your sins, then you can't be there. But it is also true, my friends, that Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's the gates of heaven. I don't know whether you're going or not. Have you made your plans to go? If you haven't made your plans, you're not going, that's for sure. And if you haven't lived true to those plans, you're not going. If you've heard His word and believed it, repented of your sins and confessed the name of Christ, and been buried with your Lord in baptism to wash away your sins, you've made the start toward heaven. But if you haven't continued faithful, of course, you've got sidetracked, and you won't be in heaven. This is for the faithful. This is for the prepared. And we want you to prepare this day if you're not already prepared. And if we may assist you at this time, will you come? While together we stand and while we sing.